Turn in your Bibles, please, to the passage that we read together from the New Testament Scriptures in Peter's first letter and chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. And tonight, with God's help, as we continue this series in considering the various descriptions and titles that are given to God's people, it is that we find our verse in verse 11. In verse 11, we read, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wear war against your soul." I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions which war against your soul. 160 million, it's a large number. It's a number that's reckoned in terms of those who died in the 20th century because of war. And it is that historians are of the opinion that throughout the 20th century, that there were more wars in the 20th century than in the previous 2,000 years, even from the time of Christ. And certainly it was the case that before the 20th century, there had never been a century in the history of the world or warfare where it is that war was fought on a world scale. It wasn't just the case that we had the First World War, but it is that we had the Second World War. And sadly, we find ourselves even at a moment when it is that many are increasingly saying that we're standing in the threshold of a Third World War. And what that's saying to us is that the 21st century, and we know this even from the earliest days of the 21st century, that it's not faring any better than the 20th century, and indeed perhaps it is that by the time this century comes to an end, it will have outdone the 20th century in terms of the numbers of war and the number of people who have been lost through war. And it's a reminder to us that in terms of our fallen nature, that it is that war and fighting is part and parcel of who it is that we are as fallen creatures, and the way that sin manifests itself within us. It is that there are families at war tonight, it is that there are husbands and wives at war tonight, and it is that there are nations at war tonight as well. And we can think of the ongoing situation in the Ukraine and in terms of the invasion that Russia is performing. And so it's a reminder that war and fighting are part and parcel of what it is that we are. And it's something that the people that Peter writes to, that in their day, they knew of this only too well. These people that Peter writes to in chapter 1, he begins by calling them the elect exiles of the dispersion, and it is that he gives the various regions in which it is that these exiles are found. It is that these people are living at a time when the Roman war machine was at its peak, when it is that Rome had conquered the world, and when it is that as it conquered the world, Rome was also ruling the then known world at that time. And if it were the case that any individual or indeed any nation sought to defy Rome, very quickly it would experience the wrath of Rome in terms of discipline of one sort or another. But while it's the case that these people, and remember it's the Roman Emperor Nero who's on the throne at this point, and while it is that they're being crushed by the might of Rome and in different ways, it is that Peter, as he writes here, reminds us that there's another active enemy, and it is that there's another war that these people would face and fight all the days that they would live on earth, and indeed all the days in which it is that they made their pilgrimage in Christ through this scene of time. And that's why it is that tonight we're going to take on board for a minute and consider what it means to be sojourners and exiles, because it is that these are the two titles that Peter uses here to describe God's people. It is, as you remember, a number of weeks ago that we considered verse 9, where it is that he describes God's people as a chosen race, as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. Now it is within the space of two verses, he describes them as sojourners and exiles. And it is that in this double-barreled way, he's reminding them, in a sense, that you're in the world, it is that you're sojourning in the world, but it is that also you're not of the world, because it is ultimately you are exiles, that it is that this ultimately is not your home. Now, what's interesting is the number of ways in which it is that these titles have been translated in various versions of Scripture. It is that we have it here in the ESV as sojourners and exiles. In other versions, we have strangers and temporary residents. Another version speaks of strangers and pilgrims. And another version speaks of foreigners and exiles. So it is that you can see that there is this multifaceted, as it were, understanding and application of what characterizes the people that Peter's writes to. But what it is that these two verses make clear is that there are two tremendous issues that the strangers and exiles have to deal with. And it is that these are issues that are of tremendous import for them and indeed for their witness as the people of God. And it is that Peter's saying to them that one of the reasons that you know that you're a sojourner and an exile, that it is that you're a stranger and an alien in this scene of time, is because of the fact that there are two issues that you believe in, that there are two issues that you're concerned about, and it is that the world at large doesn't give any credence to this thing. Because if it were the case that the world was taking on board what Peter's writing here, and in terms of our newspaper output or television output, in terms of popular music, government goals and so on, it is that these would look entirely different in terms of how it is that they're presented and in terms of the content of what it is that they're presenting. And the fact that we live in a world that shows its values and its priorities, its commitments and its standards and its preoccupations and pleasures, and not regarding the two things that Peter is talking about here, it reminds us of how blind it is that the world is to the things that are absolutely vital and necessary for it to be able to be said of us that we are strangers and pilgrims. And it is that the two issues, they're quite simply these. One, the salvation of the human soul, and two, the glory of God. These are the two main things that Peter is speaking of, and indeed the whole of the scripture speaks of from Genesis to Revelation, concerning what should be first and foremost within the life of God's people, even as they are in the world, even as they are sojourners, but also even as they are exiles, knowing that this world is not their home. And it is that Peter is saying, you've got to consider and take on board how it is that the soul of man might not be destroyed, but also how it is that the glory of God might not be belittled. And it's these things that he's concerned about, and these are the things that we as sojourners and exiles should be concerned about. So what is it that we can say then from what Peter writes here? Well, the first thing is, as sojourners and exiles, Peter would want us to know that we are in a war, that you're in a war. He says, as you're a sojourner and as you're an exile, you're in a war. Look at what he says in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. For Peter, the ultimate issue in verse 11 is that the human soul is in danger of being destroyed. That it is for every sojourner and exile who is part and a parcel of the body of Jesus Christ that a war is being waged against your soul in this world. And if it is that the war is successful, then it is that the soul is lost. Again, thinking of what Jesus said, and we quoted it this morning, what will it profit a man, an individual, if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And it is that Jesus was reminding us that if the soul is lost, then it is that the whole person is lost. That it is that there's no way whatsoever to negotiate so that you might get your soul back. And so when this war against the soul is over, it's over. And it is that Jesus elsewhere reminds us that there's a great gulf fixed, and no one can cross that gulf one way or the other, from heaven to hell or from hell to heaven. Listen to Luke 16 and from verse 25. But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And it is that we're being reminded, even if it is that we think we don't need to be reminded, that there are anti-soul forces that are constantly at work and in play against us as sojourners and exiles. And it's this, therefore, for us who would say that we're sojourners and exiles tonight, that must be one of the greatest issues in our life. The world doesn't give serious attention to it, but it is that we must do so. Think of all the things that the world is telling us to wage war against. Tells us to wage against sunstroke when the weather gets warmer, hopefully in the next little while. Tells us to wage war against mosquitoes. It is that the mosquitoes, for some reason, seem to like me. And by the end of the summer season, I've got blotches all over me. And it's a case that it's showing to me that I didn't win the war against the mosquito. What about the war against, drunk driving? What about the war against depression and theft and cholesterol and dandelions and whatever else it may be? These things important in their place. But the world we live in gives no counsel on how it is that we are to fight as those who are found in Christ tonight. And why is it that the world does this? Because our modern world is massively preoccupied with that which is inconsequential. You think of it. The work and the effort and the diligence and the time and the talents that are used by many in the world, even for things that are legitimate in and of themselves, yet at the end of the day, these things will not enable them to stand before Jesus Christ. But for the sojourner and the exile, it is that they are a person of gravitas. It is that they are a person who has come to see that this world is not their home. That it is a person who has come to see that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That it is that they are someone who in word and deed, even as Peter writes on later on in this chapter, who are to express something of the mercy and the grace of God towards sinners in Jesus Christ. In other words, you remember in the Acts of the Apostles of how it is concerning the apostles that the description is said of them that people took note that they had been with Jesus. And that's something that I think that we take too lightly. And it is that one of the reasons this is so, because so often we're preoccupied with that which is inconsequential. Think about the people in Ukraine at the moment. And no doubt, apart from the mass of humanity there, no doubt there are many of our brothers and sisters there as well in the midst of that desperate and dark and difficult situation. And the very fact that they're sojourners, the very fact that they're exiles, the very fact that they're in that situation, do you think they look on their day-to-day life as something that's inconsequential? Something that they can take up or put down as they will? I don't think so. For them, every moment of every day, and in terms of what it is that they do, where they go, what they say, it's of immense consequence. Because it is that there are those who are waging a war against them. And likewise, it is the same for us, that we are being told that there are those forces that are waging war against us as God's people, and therefore it is that we should be a people who make this a matter of the highest priority to understand it and to be able to respond. Now, the words that are used here, where it is that it's translated as wage war, that's a very strong term, the commentators tell us. And they tell us it's a military term, and literally it means to carry on a military campaign. It's got the idea within it, not of a skirmish, not of a one-time shot, say, by a sniper, but it's something of the idea of a long-term campaign, something that's taken Mr. Putin by surprise. Well, they thought that within the space of a week or so, that's it, the war would be over. We can think back even to the First World War in the 20th century, and they thought that the war would be over by Christmas of 1914 and 1915. But it is that the war ground on for four long years, the same with the Second World War, and who knows how long it is that the war in Ukraine might continue. But that says nothing concerning the war that's waged against us. It's a long-term campaign. Is it any wonder that Peter begins the second section of his letter the same way as he does at the beginning of the letter, where it is that he calls them elect exiles of the dispersion? It could be translated as sojourners and exiles in verse 1. For Peter, the issue is how to wage war as a sojourner and an exile, and so it is that we will not lose our soul. So that's the first thing. If you're a sojourner and an exile, you're in a war. Do you know that tonight? Is that something that you experience in different ways and at different times? No doubt there will be lulls at times. In the First World War, seems that they would be in their trenches and they could be waiting days and they're just there doing nothing, waiting. When it is that you read about soldiers in general, one of the things that they find the hardest is that they know there's a battle coming up, but it's often the days in between battles when there seems to be so little to do, and it's hard to keep yourself alert and to remind yourself that you're in the midst of the war. And then it is all of a sudden, bang, it is that the battle begins again. And you have to be there at the outset. It's the same for us. There are seasons. Think of what happened in terms of Jesus and when it was that he was tempted by the evil one. And what is it that we read after he had successfully rebuffed Satan? It is that we read that Satan left him for a season, but to come back later on. If it is that you're in a season of peace and tranquility at the moment, praise God. Thank him for it. Never forget that these days of peace that are in accordance with his will, but also pray that when it is that he allows certain things to come into your experience in your life, and it is that you feel that you're in the midst of the battlefield and the shells are dropping and the bombs are exploding and the bullets are whizzing by, and it is that perhaps you're even seeing comrades in the field falling down, oh, ask the Lord to help you, especially then, to take up the shield, to be wearing that armor that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6, and to know that we are covered from top to toe in this armor that God's provided. So there's a war here. What's the second thing as sojourners and exiles? Weapons. Weapons. I suppose I've started that already. But how do you wage a war? Well, one of the things that you need to do is to know something of your enemy and to know something of the weapons that your enemy is using. That's why the Russians are up in arms, excuse the pun, but they're up in arms at the moment, because it is that they know that the Western nations at NATO, they're providing them with state-of-the-art weapons of one sort or another, and it would seem that this small army of the Ukraine compared to the supposed masses of the Russian army, it is that in this David and Goliath battle, the David of the Ukraine is winning and indeed is causing tremendous problems for the Russian forces. And notice what Peter says. He says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And he's saying that the weapons of the enemy are of the most destructive and devious nature, because it is that they are internal, that they are hidden, and yet they are known to us. And what are they? It is that Peter is saying here that they are the passions of the flesh. Now, it could also be translated as fleshly longings. That's literally how it could be translated. And basically, it's speaking about the desires of our fallen nature. You see, because our souls are saved, because it is that we are new creatures in Christ, and because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and we've been regenerated, there is a newness about us. We saw that a few weeks ago in the evening service. Behold, you are a new creation. That's what we are in Christ. But that newness that is in us is incarcerated in our unredeemed human flesh. And it is that as we are still found in these bodies of flesh, there is that remnant of sin which from time to time wells up within us. And indeed, while at times it may seem like a little flame, at times it's like a massive, blazing fire that's at work within our hearts and our mind. And that's why it is that we have a spiritual battle, because the new man in Christ or the new woman in Christ is battling with the flesh. And it's the flesh, it's these weak and frail bodies that are ours at the moment where it is that these lusts are able to manifest themselves through. And so literally what Peter writes here in the words that he uses is that you're to hold oneself away from fleshly lusts. In other words, you have to put distance between yourself and these fleshly lusts that war against you. Now, boy, that's tough, isn't it? You go to Metro, and it is that as you come to the checkout, you get magazines even in Metro, and when you read the titles of some of these magazines and the articles that are in the magazine, it is that they're almost semi-pornographic. And so there it is that even at the checkout in Metro or any other supermarket, it is that you're being called to hold yourself away from the fleshly lust that these things start to make well up within you. And it's difficult for us in the pornographic society that we live in. Our fleshly lusts are constantly being fed by the visual images of pornography, either on our computers, our TVs, our phones, wherever it may be, and the verbal expressions of pornography are around us all the time. So the great challenge for us tonight as sojourners and exiles is that we would hold ourselves away. We can't do it in our own strength. We can only do it in Christ and with the power of the Spirit of Christ. And when it is that Peter speaks about the fleshly lusts or the passions of the flesh, he doesn't just mean sexual immorality, but it is that he can be speaking about the strong cravings of our depraved nature, the strong cravings of our depraved flesh. And it is that these fleshly lusts show up in a number of things. Remember in Galatians 5, when it was that we considered the fruit of the Spirit? And before you come to the fruit of the Spirit, it is that Paul gives you the deeds of the flesh, and he says they're evident. Let me read them out. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. It's almost like a sort of supernatural etc., etc., etc. You can add to that list in so many ways, not just in terms of what it is that Paul writes. And so it is that these fleshly lusts are simply all of the strong cravings, because it is that we're still found in this body of flesh. The opposite is what we see in verse 2 of what Peter writes here, where he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. And there it is that he gives us this way out, to enable us to hold ourselves away from that which is challenging us and tempting us. And he's saying, like newborn babes, craves pure spiritual milk. Is that what we're doing with the Word of God? That each day we're craving pure spiritual milk. Think how much time and effort it is that you may spend on your grocery list, and you're wanting healthy foods, you're wanting organic foods. It is that you got to have a wallet that's pretty full to be able to buy some of these healthy things and these organic foods and so on. And it is that we're being told, you eat these things, you consume them, they become part of your physical being, your physiology and so on, then it is that you'll feel better and you'll live longer. How much more then in terms of our souls? As a sojourner and an exile, what are you feeding your soul on tonight? Is it that you're perhaps going along what people are calling intermittent fasting at the moment? I know some of us here have been doing intermittent fasting. I've been encouraged by my wife to do intermittent fasting. I haven't yet taken up the challenge. But that's fine maybe in terms of our physical diet. But it's absolutely useless in terms of our spiritual diet and our spiritual health to have intermittent fasting from the Word of God. You see, we need to remind ourselves we're redeemed souls in unredeemed flesh. Redeemed souls in unredeemed flesh. We are still in these bodies of flesh. And it is that we need to remember this. Think of Romans 7 when we looked at it years ago in the old building. And it is that I said to you, and I hope I gave a good reasons why it is that I believe that the man of Romans 7 is none other than the Apostle Paul himself, that he's speaking about his own spiritual experience. And that's why it is that when you read Romans 7, Paul is so distressed as he finds himself in the midst of this horrendous spiritual battle. And remember what he writes. He says, I see a principle in my members. I'm seeing something at work in my physical being. And it is that the members of my body, my physical body, are waging a war against the law of my redeemed mind and of the fact that my soul has been redeemed in Christ. He's saying, I've got a war going on within me, and it's the same phrase that Peter is using here. One of the things of Christian experience and in being a sojourner and an exile is to have this ongoing war. And the principle of God's truth and holiness and purity is that there is also a war that is being waged within us, and it seeks to pull us down. Think about James chapter 4, and he says this, What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? I mean, think on it. What causes fights? What causes quarrels, say, in your own home with your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter? It can be their attitude or lack of attitude. It can be cheek or something that they say or don't say. It can be lack of respect or so many other things. Where does that stem from? It stems from the fleshly lusts that are within us, even as God's people. James goes on, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Is that not what we're seeing consistently today, even amongst young teenagers? They don't have the respect that they think they should have. So what do? They start to pack a piece. They start to have a gun. And it is that you get 13, 14-year-olds in Toronto, and they're firing real bullets at one another, and they think that by doing that, that they'll gain respect. And that's why they're murdering, because they don't have. Or you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Is that not what characterizes Mr. Putin at this time? He covets Ukraine. He covets other parts of the eastern part of Europe. And so he causes fights and he quarrels. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James doesn't miss us with these words. He's saying there's a war going on, and it's a raging war, and it's a serious war. He says it's you as a living being. You can't compartmentalize your life and say, well, it's this compartment in my life that's causing that. And if it is that I have so many other compartments in my life that are positive against this negative compartment in my life, then it is, I'll be okay. And James and Peter and Paul are coming to us and they're saying, no. You're a living being. It is that you're created in the image of Almighty God. And when it is that you were created, you became a living soul. That's the totality of a man or a woman, the person themselves. And it is that it's you as a living soul that's experiencing this war. So, as a sojourner and as an alien, it is that we're in a war. It is that we have to consider the weapons of the warfare of those who are against us. And then thirdly and finally, it is that there's a walk or a way of life that it is that we have to pursue as sojourners and exiles. The second great issue is mentioned by Peter in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The second great issue is the glory of God. The first issue in verse 11 is how the soul might not be destroyed, and the second issue is how the glory of God might not be belittled. And Peter is saying to us tonight, you walk with a goal. And the goal of human behavior and of the believer is the glory of God. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that you can glorify God on the day of visitation. And he's saying to us that the positive significance of our lives is directed and is founded upon whether it is our life and the direction of our life so that we might gain people's attention is if it is primarily to the glory of God. He's saying if you're living your life in such a way that you don't point people to the glory of God, then it is that you as a Christian, as a sojourner and an exile, it is that you're living without positive significance from your standpoint as a Christian. And what we become then is just an echo of a God-neglecting culture. It is that the danger is we fit into the world so that our lives don't point beyond this world. Does the world see us as being different? Different in terms of what we do, what we don't do, what we say, what we don't say, what we dress in, what we don't dress in, what we listen to, what we don't listen to, what we watch, what we don't watch. It all is part and parcel of the whole equation. And it is that you're no longer a sojourner, an alien, a stranger. If it is that there's no difference or seeming difference between you and the world. From the biblical standpoint, the greatest issue is the glory of God. And the most pressing concern, I think, for our society at the moment is the absence of the supremacy and the centrality of God in the lives of nations, in the lives of leaders and governments, in the lives of individuals. And what is needed so desperately in our city tonight is people to begin to understand that God must be everything in their life. That it is that they live and move and have their being in terms of the mercy and the grace of God. I was reading in a book called God in the Wasteland. God in the Wasteland. Let me quote from it. The writer writes, "It is one of the defining marks of our time that God is now weightless. God is now weightless. I do not mean by this that he is ethereal, but rather that God has become unimportant. He rests upon the world so inconsequentially as not to be noticeable. He has lost the saliency for human life. Those who assure the pollsters of their belief in God's existence may nonetheless consider him less interesting than television, his commands less authoritative than their appetites for affluence and influence, his judgments no more awe-inspiring than the evening news, and his truth less compelling than the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies. This is weightlessness. It is a condition we have assigned God after having nudged him out to the periphery of our secularized life. His truth is no longer welcome in our public discourse. The engine of modernity rumbles on, and God is but a speck in its path." That's today, isn't it? You could say it's always been that way. Nero and his madness ruling from Rome. The persecution that these people, the elect exiles of the dispersion, are about to experience as Neronian persecutions just go on in power and strength. And yet, it is that our God in the heavens is. He does what he pleases. It is that the prophet Isaiah, he knew something of the weightiness of God, of the gravitas of God. You go to Isaiah 6, and it is that Isaiah, as he's there and he's given this vision of the God who is high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it is that Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips." And when it is that the words are translated that he's undone, it literally could mean that he's coming apart at the seams. Can you imagine that? To be in the presence of Almighty God, and it is that your experience of God is that you're coming apart at the seams. Wow! And yet, when we look at God in the face of Jesus Christ, it is that we know of mercy and love and grace and goodness. See, I think it's saying to us that we've got to cultivate the mindset of exiles. We've got to, at times, take note and indeed slap ourselves across the face if we have to, so that we don't drift with the world and take for granted the way that the world thinks and acts, and it's becoming part of us, that it is that we don't assume that the TV is helpful to our soul, that we don't assume that the priorities of the advertisers are helpful to the soul. We don't assume that the strategies and values and the things that the world places most weight upon, that it is that they're helpful to the soul. And that we don't assume that any of these things glorify God. But we get our bearings for this life and for eternity from God in His Word. That it's that which we do and that which we ask God to help us to do. How then is it with you tonight? Are you, as Peter says, a sojourner? And an exile? Are you in this world and yet not of this world? Are you one in the world who is revealing in your very life and lifestyle the glory and majesty of God? And is it that you're looking forward to that day when it is that you shall see God in His beauty in the face of Christ, and it is that you'll be home? Oh, how good to know that there's a day coming when Christ will invite us in, and Christ will say, "Here's what I've prepared for you." Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for the direction that your word gives to us, and we have to confess that at times there is very little difference between ourselves and the people of this world. So we thank you that we can come aside in the Lord's Day, that itself stands out to so many, even our neighbors, that we are found in your house in your day. And it is that we pray in terms of what we have considered this morning and this evening, that we might go out into the days that you have allotted unto us, whether they be short or long, and that indeed that people would take note that we have been with Jesus. And part of that would be in the basis that we have come to recognize that we are sojourners and exiles, and it is that we are involved in that warfare that we are called to, and it is that we are taking up that armor that you have provided for us. So, Lord, take us to our homes in safety now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.